My message is entitled, The World is Waiting, and I want to explain that to you. I think what's really important as we get going is that we want to not just describe in our sermon series the how of evangelism. You hear a lot of messages on this is how you share your testimony, or this is how you talk to somebody, this is how. We want to do that. That's the mechanics of evangelism. But before we do that, we need to talk about the what. What is it that we believe about God's heart? What is it that we believe about evangelism itself? What's the call on the believer's life, the Christian's life, in being a carrier of the gospel? We need to know what exactly Jesus has told us so that we know how to go about it. I want to, in this message, talk a little bit more about what it is that we need to believe so that we can be people that reach others with the gospel. It's important that we get this sort of foundation settled into our heart. Now, I know that some of the things that I'm going to say, you already know and believe, but I just think reminders are awesome. And so some of what I'm going to do today is just give fresh reminders so that we're more passionate about bringing the gospel to the world that just needs the Lord Jesus. And I don't think anybody disagrees in this room that the whole world needs Jesus. The whole world needs Jesus. But I want to convince you, unashamedly, I want to convince you this morning, if at all I can, that I believe the world doesn't just need Jesus, but the world wants Jesus. And the reason I say that is because it's important that we believe that the worst of the worst out there in the world that we encounter is just this close to meeting Jesus for all we know. We have no idea how close somebody else is to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know. And it could be the worst person among us that we see on the outside. We think, oh, well, this person's horrible and they're terrible and this. We could think all of those things. And yet, the Lord looks into the heart and sees somebody, oh, Ben, but they're just a step away. You have no idea. They're just a word away. And I believe the world is waiting. This is my message. The world is waiting for Christians to rise up in who they are, in what they're given, and come to the world to represent Jesus well. I think we need to give the world a reason to want Jesus. I believe they already want him, but we need to be a light to the world in such a way where when they say no, at least they had a legitimate chance to say yes. I'm talking when Jesus was here on the earth, he healed bodies. He preached the kingdom. He served. I mean, he washed his own disciples' feet. He did everything that he could do to give humanity a legitimate opportunity to receive him, to know him, to be restored back to their original creation, the original design that we were all meant for from the beginning in our creation. He gave them a real chance, a real opportunity in his love towards the world. And I think that we need to be reminded of that this morning. We need to go out into this world and give all of them, which we are a part of as humans. We need to give them a reason to come to know Jesus, a reason, well, even a reason to know his love because we've been recipients of it. I just think I want to convince you. We believe that the world not only needs Jesus, but they want him. And I think sometimes we lose that perspective. I know if you're like me, sometimes you can look around and see the negativity in the news. You can see the negativity of the people, the perspectives that are out there, and you can just sort of settle in. We can just settle into this place where it's like, oh, people don't want to hear about it. People don't really care, and people are just doing horrible things. I mean, I'll be really honest with you. I used to lead prayer meetings. They were Sunday night prayer meetings way back in the day, and when I did, it was Ben and 12 gals is essentially what it was. I'm being honest for a second here. Actually, the whole time I'm going to be honest with you, but this is sort of a little above and beyond. But it was just me and 12 wonderful ladies, and I was always wondering where the men were at the prayer meeting. But anyhow, there's no bitterness there at all, none whatsoever. But I remember in Sunday night prayer, I remember praying with some people. And, sometimes prayer meetings can turn into complaining meetings. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything's just so bad. And I was sitting there, and there were just people that were just complaining about how horrible things were. And I remember after about 10 minutes, I'm like, can we, the world is bad. We get it. But how about we pray that God changes and transforms it? How about that? How about we jump into some prayer right about now? Because I'm already kind of beaten down and discouraged from this conversation. And really, we know that God wants to change the world. We believe that. We believe he's done that in us and still continuing to do that inside of our heart. But we've got to, as we leave these doors, as we leave these times of the gathering together of believers, we've got to be passionate. We've got to be pursuing. And we've got to know that people are on the other end of our obedience. People are on the other end of our passion. People are on the other end of us receiving the call to go after them. It's important that we walk out of these doors with that basic understanding that our life, what we do matters. What we believe when we walk out of these doors really, really matters. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Just want you to know that. I just think everybody wants a king like Jesus. They just don't know who he is yet. I believe God so loved the world that he gave his son. It starts out as an individual thing. You know, when you meet Jesus, it's essentially like this. Jesus just died for me. If it was just me and all the world, Jesus would have just died for me. You heard that before? If it was just you on the planet, Jesus would have just gave his life. And that's true. It's so true. When we first meet Jesus, it's very individual. It's very personal. We receive him. We fall in love with him. We want to walk after him. We want to do what he wants us to do. But there's this thing like we got to get in our heart and remind each other of regularly is that once we become part of the Jesus team, it's like we were a recipient. And as we've received Jesus, we're now turned around with him, with his eyes, with his perspective towards the world, carrying his heart for the world. It's no longer just being the recipient. That's the first part when we come into meeting him, knowing him, loving him. But we turn around with him. Now we're on his team with his eyes looking at the world, knowing that what we've received is the same thing that he wants us to be a part of in bringing redemption to a planet, a broken planet that needs him, which we have been a part of, which we are a part of. And so whatever we've received in God is meant to be, we're meant to be distributors of it. First, we're recipients, then we're distributors. And so I want to inspire you. I want to encourage you, you know, to invite conviction in this morning. Can I say it like that? Invite conviction in. If this feels convicting, you know, it should. Everything that I'm going to say this morning, conviction is such a blessing, right? Such a blessing from God. It charges us to do what we were born to do. Don't resist it. Welcome it. Invite his conviction so that you might step into what God has called you to and giving you passion for other people. You know, most people don't come to Jesus. They're brought to Jesus. Most people do not come to Jesus. They're brought to Jesus. People are waiting for us to come to them. I mean, I have no idea how many people are going to step foot into this building, people that don't know Jesus. But I'll tell you this, I'm not waiting for them to do so. I'm going to leave these doors with the mindset, with the perspective that I am a missionary everywhere that I go, a carrier of the gospel, and the world is waiting, not just for Ben, but they're waiting for Ben to be a distributor of the message, the love, the power of Jesus Christ. And I know that when I walk out of these doors. I'm not saying I'm perfect at that. I'm not saying that I'm doing that all the way that I want to, but it's the truth nonetheless. And as we encourage and sharpen each other towards the call of God, the high calling of God, let's remember those that have yet to step into what we have stepped into. Evangelism is so profoundly important. And I want to share, as I share this concept with you, that the world is waiting. They're waiting for us. As I share this with you, I want to remind us of the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. I think this is really important. He said in different gospels at the end, you know, post-resurrection, as Jesus has risen from the dead and he had a few conversations with his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And those are really serious conversations. These are the things that he wanted them to know before he left. These are the words of Jesus. They're not my words. They're not Pastor Chris's words. They're not my interpretation of them. You know, so we got to read them. They're from our Lord. You know, they're what he wants us to hear. Okay. And I know you know that, but I feel like we have to say that to each other sometimes. Is we can't just get out of this one. You know, we got to receive this. Okay. So I'm going to read to you, if you could put those three passages up, I'm going to read to you three from the three different gospels, what Jesus said to his disciples. In John 20:21, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he said, he breathed and they received the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Notice the word sent. He is sending them into the world. As the Father has sent me into the world, now I'm sending you. And he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came up, spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And pay attention to verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you and to the end of the age. And I want to make a point on this passage. He said, I'm with you. It wasn't just a comforting comment. He just gave them a charge. He gave them a responsibility. He gave them a mission. And then he said, I am with you. Now I want us to hear, I am with you in the mission. I am with you. All that you're going to do, all that you're going to set your hand to, obeying this mission, receiving this call, going out into the world, sharing the gospel, baptizing people, discipling people. As you do that, you remember, I'm with you. It wasn't just a comforting, I'm with you, I want you to be reminded. It was, as you're in the mission, I'm with you. I'm the power behind you. I'm the big brother, the intimidating one, standing behind you. You know, you're not just on your own, and you're not just left to your own results. This is awesome. Okay, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And it says that Jesus says this, speaking to his disciples again, and he says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now we know that from this, Jesus's experience with his disciples, he came and, you know, Jesus was about 30 when he started his ministry. And, you know, obviously Jesus came to be a sacrifice for the world. His death, burial, and resurrection was that he gave his life so that we might have life. He covered over, washed over, took away our sin. And we rejoice in that. Jesus came. But what's interesting is one of the first things that Jesus did as he comes down from a prayer time on the mountain, it says that he chose his disciples. He picked 12 guys and he brought them to himself and he trained them. He gave them everything he had. I mean, he gave them good teaching. He gave them insight about the kingdom. He performed miracles in front of their eyes. And then at one point in Matthew chapter 10, he says, now your turn. He gives them power and he gives them authority and he says, get going, guys. It's awesome. He didn't want them just to be observers. He wanted them to be people that were part of his redemption plan. Now, Jesus accomplished redemption, you know, in his own work. But now we're messengers of what he has done. We're messengers. And by the way, I want to say this to you. We are plan A, and he doesn't have plan B. No plan B. You know, he was on the planet for 33 years, and he did not begin his ministry until he was 30. And as he chose these disciples, he trained them to do what he did. I mean, he cast out demons, he healed the sick, he preached the kingdom. Jesus served people. There are a lot of things that Jesus did. But the goal in choosing 12 disciples was that he could train them to do what he began doing. And there was coming a point where he was actually going to put the hands of his ministry put his ministry into their hands. And I want you to know that we are the extension of the kingdom expansion. I said that last service. I like that. It sounds cool. It's a tweet. It's a Facebook post. It's something. I like it. But anyways, we are the extension of the kingdom expansion. We are it. You know, you got to look. Jesus clearly gave responsibility to his disciples. And I believe we need to hear that responsibility. And we need to let that responsibility rest on us. And not just easily get out of it, you know. And I'm not saying we're going to be perfect at it every day, but we've got to receive the call. Receive the call. Look what he said. As the Father sent me, so I send you. We are sent ones. I believe we're an extension of that. We're sent ones. He says, go into all the world, baptize, you know, make disciples. He said, go and preach the gospel to every living creature. You know, this is what he told us. I mean, this is what he left his disciples with. That was the responsibility that he wanted to rest on them. Some of his last words is profoundly important, so important that we get that. And as we hear that, I want us to also hear the world is waiting for us. He told us to go. He said, I'm sending you. He did not say, I'm going to draw them all to you. And, you know, you'd have to be blind not to see the opportunity. I mean, sometimes we get into this place, right? Where we think like, well, I'll just wait until a door opens. Let me tell you my experience, for example. when I was 19, I gave my life to Jesus, and I was zealous, and I was passionate, and I was sharing the gospel, and I remember I got involved with prison ministry, because I don't remember why, but I did, and it was great, you know, like I loved it, and I would go down to Capitol Hill, and we would walk the streets, and we would share the gospel with people. It was uncontainable. See, it was uncontainable. In other words, it was so good, it could not stay inside just me. It had to come out of me. It was just something that I knew wasn't just for me. And so I wasn't good at it. I was terrible at sharing the gospel. You know, I did not know what I was doing. And I'm still learning how to share with people and how to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and how to share my testimony in a timely manner and all the things I'm still learning to do. And in those days, I mean, I was given Bibles to baristas. As if that was like the thing to do. I mean, seriously, I'd get Bibles at church and I thought that was like soul winning or whatever we call that, right? So, and they would always go, thanks, I guess, and that's awesome. And instead of, you know, getting to know their name and genuinely showing them love and concern and that kind of a thing, I just sort of did what I knew how to do. And I don't put, I'm not trying to put myself down. I was just passionate. You understand? I was just passionate. I didn't know what to do. So I just did something. Sometimes that's better. To work with a moving car than a parked car. You've heard that one? So the parked car judges the moving cars. But you're parked, so. You're not going to get anywhere. So. But I was really passionate, and I was getting a lot of rejection. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Ridicule. And you know, the place that I got the most rejection was where I worked. Where I worked, because you're with people 40 hours a week. You're like locked into this like container we call a building for like 40 hours, and everything gets tested, whether or not you laugh at the jokes you shouldn't laugh at or you go and say the things. I mean, I won't tell you all my experiences at that particular job, but that I had at this time, but I just remember the ridicule. I remember the insults and the comments. They got to me after a while. You know, after a while, I just sort of thought to myself, this is what started happening in my mind. I thought, you know, nobody really wants to hear this. Now, I wouldn't say that, and I don't believe that's true, but that's what you start believing. You start believing stuff like that. Well, nobody really wants to hear this. And then you start believing things that are like half true, like this one. This one I hear all the time. Well, we need to live it first and then, you know, and then speak about it some other time or when people ask us. And that sounds real cute. That sounds really great. And you know what the fruit of that belief is? Because some of that is true. You know, amen, right? We need to live it. How many of you agree? We need to live the gospel. We need to live love. We need to live kindness and all that stuff. But if the fruit of that comes from a motive that tries to get us out of sharing the gospel because we're afraid to get ridiculed, my friends, we need to get rid of that thing real quick. Because let's be honest, nobody likes to get ridiculed, or nobody likes to get rejected, and nobody likes to get insulted for what they believe, right? I mean, nobody wakes up in the morning, can't wait to get insulted today. I can't wait to be reviled for believing in Jesus. It's just not what you want. But you know what? You got to accept it. It is a part of the salvation package. It's part of following Jesus. There were people crucified Jesus. Like, he's love embodied, and they killed him. For his good deeds. I can't even believe that. That doesn't even make sense to me. Like, they killed a good, innocent man. It's part of the plan. I get it, but it doesn't matter. Like, people will take the good that I'm doing and turn it into bad. I mean, some of my family members, to be honest with you, I try to be kind and gracious and prayerful and giving, and they'll turn that good and they'll make it out to be a twisted motive. Oh, well, you're just doing that because you think you're better than the rest of us. I'm like, yeah, I wake up in the morning thinking that. Absolutely. You just got me. You know, I really think that, you know, but you know, that's what happens. You know, we get this, and you know, I got wore down to the point where in my mind, I stopped sharing. There was about a year I didn't share the gospel with anybody. And I remember I woke up one morning and I'm like, Ben Dixon, where have you been? I mean, there were opportunities that I just rode right past opportunities that God even put in my lap, because then we believe this stuff in our mind too. We think, well, when an opportunity comes, you know, then I'll take it. Do you want to know what? When you develop a habit to not speak about the Lord to non-believers, guess what happens when you have opportunities? You don't speak about the Lord. I'm not the only one. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, I talk to a lot of people in Christianity, and this is a fact. When we stop talking about the Lord, the goodness of the one that created us, the goodness of the one who saved us, if they think, people think we're crazy, they're right. We're crazy in love. Yes, you are right. But at least it's real. At least you're being authentic. Not, you know, I'm not an overly religious person.
God is good.
You know, I'm real. I try to be I'm flesh and blood. I'm a real person. I get hurt. I get upset. These things happen to me. But I like to share things with non-believers. I like to. I mean, when I worked at Washington Mutual, I got brought into the office 3 times for sharing with people. And I did not understand. I think sometimes things are just weird. Okay. Like we're weird and there's good weird and bad weird. So follow me here. Try to. But I remember people asking me at work, like, so what are you doing this weekend? And I'd say, well, this weekend I am going to, and I wasn't trying to like find a way in to just talk to them about God or church or something. I was just being myself. Fair enough. Just being myself. You want to know about me? I will tell you about me, but I'm not holding back all of me either. It's great. And I'd say, well, this weekend I am on Saturday. Me and a group of people go down to Capitol Hill, and we talk to several of the homeless people, and we talk to some of the churches down there, and we distribute food and stuff like that. And we do that. We're a Christian group. I like to say why, because I don't just do it because I'm a good person. I do this because Jesus wrecked my life in all the good ways. I like to tell folks that. I think it's great that they know why we do what we do. And I know some people don't agree with me, but that's okay. And so I would share that, and then on Sunday I go to church, and on Saturday nights we try to take people with us to church that want to come and worship God with us and hear the word. And I got in trouble for just being honest. Isn't that awesome? And they brought me in the office, said, you can't talk about these kinds of things. It's our policy. And I said, well, that's interesting because I was asked what I was going to do. So it probably makes a little more sense to talk to everybody and say, well, they shouldn't ask, because I was just telling them what I'm doing. And I wasn't taking your time to do it. And I know that sounds what it sounds like. The world's just twisted. They're going to take whatever and they're going to make you look bad. Okay. So you just accept it. That's really what I was trying to say. So I got to a place where I didn't share for about a year, and I woke up and I remember, just like I said, I remember, Ben, where you been? People need to hear, and I passed up opportunities, and I repented to the Lord. I said, Lord, you've given me opportunities, and I've not taken them. And I just asked him, to help me. Help me to share the gospel with people in my life. Help me to do that, because I'm struggling right now. I'm struggling with opening my mouth and being bold as I once was. Help me to do that. Help me to do it with tact. Help me to do it with love. Help me to do it with wisdom. But God, help me to do it. Because the Bible is very clear, and I can prove it in 3 or 4 places where it talks about how will they know if we're not sent, if we don't preach or if we don't share? How is the world going to know if it's not shared with them? Yes, deeds, but then the why has got to come into play. I did this because I love Jesus and he loves you. See, it's just what we're called to. And here's kind of what I think, like the world is in need of rescue. Yes. The entire world. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only answer. I mean, we thoroughly believe biblically that that's true. The world is in need of rescue, just like we once were. As we were in need of rescue, God came to our rescue. And we're just so overwhelmed by him doing that, just excited about what he's done, empowered by it, new life. Everything is all old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We're excited, encouraged, and we're moving on with God in the kingdom of heaven. And let's say we're living somewhere, and next door we know that somebody's there, and we can hear their knocks or we can hear their cries, and they're abandoned or they're kidnapped or there's some situation just next door to where we live, and somebody is in need of rescue. I know that everybody in these chairs this morning would do everything they could to rescue that person. And we need to, and that's physically, that's the literal world that we live in. We would seek to see them rescued, to see them come out of. I mean, look at how much justice the Christian world wants to bring to the sex trafficking, human slavery today. But think about spiritually, we need to carry that passion. We have to carry that heart that God so loved the world. He wants us to carry his heart. I know you know this, but gosh, he wants us to carry his heart and let it go deep down inside of us, that when we look at people, we see people in need of rescue. We see people in need of rescue, right? We don't just see people and just get annoyed and upset and inconvenienced. And these are people in need of rescue. You know what? Jesus gave his life. He gave his life. He spent himself so that we might have life. He did everything that he did at his own cost. And I want to say this morning, that what we do in the name of Jesus is going to have a cost as well. It's going to cost us inconveniences. It's going to cost us some money. It's going to cost us some time. It's going to cost us some pride. It's going to cost us. And so we have to embrace that. You know, when we're at the supermarket, when we're at the restaurant, when we're at work, it's going to cost us some ridicule. We have a message that we're going to do in the series on rejection, because we need to talk more about how we deal with that in the right way. But it cost him, he did all of that at his expense. You know, we're going to live this life at an expense, I believe. And that's my experience. And it's not only just in the Bible, but my experience is that when I step into what God has told me to do, sharing the gospel, loving on people in word and in deed, there's a price to that. There's a price to that, that we need to learn to embrace, you know, right up front. I want to take this concept just one step further, and I want to look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and it'll be up here, and I'll just go ahead and read it right now. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, I want to pay attention. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, you know, after he saw this, the Bible talks about compassion, it's not sympathy. Sympathy is like a feeling that you can sort of move on. Compassion is a deep inward provoking that causes you to act. Compassion is a whole lot different. It causes you to act. When Jesus saw the crowds, he saw people, this is what he felt inside. And he leans over to his disciples. And in this moment, this is what he says. He says, the harvest is plentiful, talking about people, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, at this point, Jesus had been walking with his disciples for a very short time. Okay, that's really important to know. And the disciples had heard good teaching. They'd seen some miracles. Matter of fact, they saw somebody raised from the dead. What would you even do if you saw a casket open and a person come up? I mean, geez, right? You know, I wanted to do a message one time called Touch That Casket, because it just, you know, Jesus just touched the casket as the casket was going by, and somebody just went, touch that casket. I don't know. Anyways, that's just the preacher side of me when I watch TV. You know, it was like, touch that casket. I get a little too excited. The disciples, you know, they had good teaching. They had good teaching. They saw serious miracles. I mean, crazy stuff at the hands of Jesus. They had witnessed all of this. And, you know, and just right after this conversation that I just read to you, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, right after that, Jesus gives the disciples power and authority and then sends them out. He had not sent them out to do anything yet with his power, with his message, with his love. He'd not done that. So this conversation was prior to them being sent. So I think there's some things for us, if we're going to reach people for Jesus, I think there's some things that we have to pay attention to right in here. I've made some observations. And the first one is simply this. We have got to see what Jesus sees. We must see, not should see. I hope we see. We have to see what Jesus sees. When we look at people, we've got to have the perspective. Because what we see, I mean, is interpreted by what's on the inside of you. Right? Your perspective, your mindset, your heart is what determines the way that you see the reality that's in front of you. One person can see a person in a horrible condition. Another person can see an opportunity for Jesus's love to break through and cause transformation. It really does depend on our perspective, does it not? You got to see. Jesus saw the crowds. They were in need of healing. They were oppressed by the devil. Jesus saw the crowds. And he had compassion, and he's like, I'm going to do something about this. Compassion moved him to act. We've got to have that same sense on the inside of us when we see people. I was just in the airport after visiting Phil, and I've been to the airport a few times this year, And it never changes. Lots of people, lots of inconveniences. I don't even know if I should share this, but I was on... See, I like to pray. God, give me opportunities to talk with the people that I'm locked in a steel tube with for like hours, okay? Just pair me up with the right person. That's what I pray, you know? Okay, that's what I want to do. And so I'm next to this gal and her son on the way home, and I'm so tired. I'm 3 hours difference, and I still haven't acclimated the whole deal, and just wild. I miss my family and everything. And in a way, I just kind of want to watch The Hobbit. You know, you rent one of those in-flights and... But you pray the prayer, God, you know, open a door to the person next to me. You know, okay. So that's what I did. And so the lady next to me had a special needs son, and he was probably about 13, and he acted like he was about 6. And so, and I just want to say this, like, I'm not a judge of how people parent. If you have kids, you quickly realize you should not do so. When you're single, you can say, I'll never parent my kids like that. And then God gives you some beautiful blessings and you go, man, it's hard. You know, I mean, apart from abuse, you know, but I'm just saying that, you know, occasionally, you know, mothers do develop the yeller inside them and fathers, you know, do develop things. And we know we need to get discipled out of that. I'm not stamping my approval. I'm just saying it happens. If you're on the planet, you have children. Okay, so... But anyways, you know, she had the special needs child, and man, she was so harsh. Like I said, I'm not trying to judge her, but it was just like every other sec. And I could tell this woman was just wore down from taking care of her son. I mean, at first, I was so tense. I was so tense because she was just yelling at him. And people around us were just really unnerved by the way she was treating her son. And I'm the only one that has like this perspective. And so I just there and I'm praying and I'm... And you know what? As I prayed, the Lord gave me a new way to look at her. He saw me, the love that she had for her son. He saw me that she was wore down, or he showed me. He showed me that she was wore down. He showed me that she really, you know, I heard through the conversations that she's no longer married to her husband. She's divorced. And, you know, she's doing this alone by herself. Listen, come on. Compassion started to come on the inside of me. And I started to see this woman wasn't just a mean, you know, wretched person that just wasn't parenting correctly. You know, there might be some reality to like adjustments that she can make, but there's more to the story. If we would go beyond that and not let that be our filter for the way we see people in our life, maybe God wants us to carry love and compassion and reach across the table and say, ma'am, I can tell you really love your son. What if that would cause something to crack on the inside of her heart and refresh her and encourage her? Could you understand what I'm trying to say here? I mean, what if we, as we enter into the world and we see all that is wrong in the world, which is not hard to do if you have a critical mind and some eyeballs. This is not a gift of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, what if we saw the wrong and prayed for God to make it right? What if we made the difference because the world's waiting for us to be Christ-like? They're waiting for us to bring love. They're waiting for us to do what Jesus did. Because they are. They're waiting for love to penetrate their heart, just like it has us. And, you know, in this passage, Jesus says some pretty interesting things about perspective. As he saw the people, this is what he felt, and then this is what Jesus did. He ministered like crazy. And I think it's interesting. We have got to talk about this just for a second. Jesus Christ had a different perspective than his disciples often. I mean, there was a time where the disciples wanted to call fire down from heaven on people. I've never walked with anybody in my life that wanted to ask Jesus to kill somebody else. And it was about racism. That's how powerful racism is. It's the kind of hate. This is like a little thing here, but racism is so evil. I think it's one of the highest forms of hate. It is so evil because it's hate without any offense. I hate you because of who you are and what you look like. You didn't even have to do anything to me. That's horrible, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it? You didn't even have to do anything to me. I hate you because of what you look like or what you are or you're different. God didn't make any snowflake the same. My friends, there is diversity in the world around us, and we all need to embrace it. And Jesus, I mean, had a different perspective all the time. The disciples tried to push away the children. Jesus said, don't do that. Bring them here. The disciples saw somebody casting out a demon in Jesus' name and wanted to stop him. Evil out is good. Evil in is bad. I mean, it was sort of like they should know that, but they didn't because they had a perspective. When they saw the world and they saw somebody that was casting a demon out of somebody, see, they thought, oh, well, we don't know them, so we should probably stop them because that's not authorized. And so they asked Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, if they're not against us, they are right. See, their perspective was always different. Jesus worked really hard to get them to see things the way he saw them. I think he wants us to see things the way that he sees them as well. We need to ask him for the right perspective. You need to ask God. We need to ask God for the heart, the right way of looking at things. Because my friends, I know this for a fact. If we are called to reach the world for Jesus, I do not believe we're going to do it unless we see the world the way that Jesus does. It's just not going to happen. We're not going to reach out to people until we see people the right way. God so loved the world that he gave. I believe this. If we so love the world, then we're going to give. We're going to give our time. We're going to give our resources. We're going to give the message that we've received. We're going to give when we so love the world. Because we see according to what's on the inside of us. Now, here's the thing. If you don't see right, if you don't have the right perspective, here's the cool thing. We just ask Jesus to transform it. And he says, are you kidding? That's a prayer I'm going to answer. You know, our mindset, our perspective will either cause us to do what Jesus did or resist the work of Jesus entirely. So just, you know, let me just tell you this story. One time I got asked to go preach at this open air tent. I don't know what it was. Anyways, I got a phone call and they told me, hey, would you come out and preach at this thing? There's going to be a ton of people. It's sort of like it's in a park out in Timbuktu. I don't even know if there was a city name for where I went. It was so far. And there were some people that went with me. But so I said, sure. I drove out there. There was probably like 50 or 60 people out there. And they had like 20 speakers lined up with like different artists in the middle of it. And they were trying to do like a creation festival or something. So I'm out there. And I do my sermon and were you with me? Were you guys? You were with me. Alicia was with me. Okay. You remember that day? Oh, it was fun. So then I get done with my sermon, which was very short because there were so many other sermons. And I go across the way and they had Parks and Recreation guys with their vests on that were moving traffic to where traffic needed to go. And there were two dudes that were like, you know, hat was twisted, you know, earrings were bigger, you know, bigger than a quarter. And it was just, it's like, yo, man, you know, they were just doing that thing, you know, and I come from that world. So I get it. So I was like, hey guys, what's going on? And they were, yo man, what's up? You know, they were the Parks and Recreation peoples. And I just, hey guys, what's going on? And I walked right past them. You know what? On the inside of me, the Lord just, it's like he wouldn't let me let go of a moment that was about to happen. And I've disobeyed the Lord many times. So I want to tell you, I've not done this right many times. But the Lord didn't let me let go of this moment. I walked right past him and it was just like, turn around, turn around, turn around, turn around. And I didn't know what to say. Turn around and do what? Turn around and go talk to him. So I stopped, I turn around, and they're working, mind you, okay? So they're just directing traffic. I walk up there. And I go, hey guys, how you doing? They're like, fine. And I got nothing to say. I mean, I don't know how I'm going to break in. I'm looking for an on-ramp. You know what I'm saying? How am I going to get onto this street with these guys? I don't know what I'm doing. I just know I'm supposed to do this. And then all of a sudden, as I start sharing, the Lord gives me what we call a word of knowledge about one of the guy's sisters that was just about, she almost died. She literally just almost died. And so I just said, hey man, I don't know you and I don't know your family or anything, but I'm a Christian and I believe the Lord just spoke to me and it's like he spoke to me and told me that your sister had almost died. And I don't remember the details. It was a while ago. And literally the guy's eyes just start watering up and he's like, what? And the other guy's like, what the F, you know, that kind of a thing. And, you get it. And it was like one of those moments. And even I could just sense the Holy Spirit just strongly on me. And I had nothing to say until I walked up there. Nothing at all. I was totally blank, feeling like a dummy. And all of a sudden, I just start sharing. And more stuff came to my mind and my heart that was for them, that was from the Lord. And I shared it with them. And he just unloads his whole problem on me about what happened. She had a heroin overdose, almost died. She's in the hospital right now, hanging on to her life. The whole family's over there. And he had it all together on the outside. Yeah, man, you know what I'm saying? But on the inside, he cracked the minute I brought something up that God gave me. He cracked. His head went low. The other guy's cussing. This was a crazy moment. And I'm crying. He's crying. And you know what I did? I said, can I pray for you? And he goes, man, please. Both of them take off their hats. Both of them take off their hats. And right there, I just pray. And you know what? I prayed the most passionate prayer I think I've ever prayed. God, I just, you know, and I went for it, man, with these guys right there. And it was awesome. And you know what I did? Then I said, I'm going to tell you guys my testimony about meeting Jesus because I did not know what I just told you. I said, right? And they said, yes, I want to tell you why I knew what why I said what I said to you. It's not because I'm good or special or spiritual or awesome. It's because Jesus Christ. And I told them my whole testimony for about 5-10 minutes. Well, the short version. Keep it legit. I told them the short version, man, these guys, and you know, this is what I like to do. I like to tell people how they can come to know Jesus before I leave. I don't always try to pressure them into praying my prayer or whatever, but I give them a way that they can meet Jesus. Because I met Jesus in my bedroom from a pitiful prayer that just was just funny. And God just showed up in my bedroom. That's how I met Jesus. And I think that when the Holy Spirit is involved, you don't have to make, coerce, convince. You just tell them how to get to the water and they'll drink. That's what I believe we need to do. And so I did that. It was awesome. These guys' whole countenance changed, transformed right in front of my eyes. It was so powerful. And here's what the reason I brought this up is not to say I'm awesome. It was to say this. I've had moments where I've passed people by. And what I want to do this morning is I want to remind you that those moments might be the transformation of somebody else's entire world. Those moments. I have in the last 4 or 5 weeks, now I've gone long seasons without being able to pray with anybody to receive Jesus, to give their life to Jesus. But in the last 4 or 5 weeks, I've been able to pray with several, at least four people to receive Jesus Christ for the first time. It's such a privilege. It's such an honor. It's such a holy moment. You know, to be reminded that, yes, salvation, the beginning of salvation is not all there is. We want to care about discipleship. But that moment is man, we got to have a passion to see that happen for people. I mean, we've got to have that passion to see what Jesus sees in the world around us. We need to ask him for it. We need to ask him for it. The second thing I wanted to tell you was we need to own our responsibility to reach people. There's a responsibility that Jesus placed on his disciples, and you know, there's a lot of theology out there that basically teaches, you know, God's chosen who he's chosen to go to heaven. God's chosen who he's chosen to go to hell. And, you know, that may or may not be fully the case. I'm not the perfect theologian, but let me just tell you this. If any theology causes us to get out of our responsibility, it'd be a good idea just to listen to the words of Jesus. I'm not kidding. Like, that's great that we have good theology, but Jesus said to his disciples, he didn't say, guys, hey, don't worry. I've already predestined everybody to be saved that's going to be saved. You're not even necessary. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And then he said, go therefore and make disciples. And then he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is the task that's been given to you and I. The baton has been passed. The responsibility must be owned. The responsibility must be owned. You know, Jesus said about the world, he said, the harvest fields, they're plentiful, but the workers are few. That's a very sad statement. And it's funny because just in a few verses later, he employs them to be the workers. We are the workers, all of us. But it doesn't mean that we've owned the work that he's called us to. The work is not just the things that we do in this building that may or may not impact the world. The work is what we do as we leave this building. We go out into the harvest field. The harvest field is out there. The field is ready for harvest. What do we see when we go outside? What do we see when we look at people? I know if you're like me, sometimes when I'm at the supermarket, I get a little irritated when the person's not that nice to me. But I just want to say, love has got to take a second look. I was at a grocery store and the person that was helping me was very mean. And I was so nice. I was so nice to her. I really was. At least I thought so. Could be wrong. And she was so mean. She was so rude. And that thing inside you, do you guys have that little thing that starts to rise up, that little person? that's got like a bat in one hand and like a chain in the other. You want me to break legs, you know, whatever, you know, what I'm, that thing, you know, you got to squat. You ever have to do that? Or is it just me, or you're laughing because it's true? That thing was getting offended because of the way she was treating me. You know, I mean, I'm paying for this. This is her job. All that stuff comes into your mind. And then the Lord just did this check in my heart. And he's like, what about what she's going through today? I love the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit, because without his direction, leading guidance, his voice, I would just be not a great person. And I just brightened up and I encouraged her and I shared just kind words with her. And I was gracious, genuinely, from what God had given me. And I got to see her like 3 or 4 times over the period of a couple months. And she just came alive. You know, it was awesome. I don't need to, you know, the world doesn't need more offended Christians. We need more Christians that are Christ-like. That's going to change the world. And if you want the world to change, we have to own our responsibility. And I'm going to close with this really funny story because it's worth it. If you could put it up there, please. This is about responsibility. I read this somewhere and I just thought, man, that says it, right? This story is about 4 people named Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Doesn't that sound like our life sometimes? I say this to you and I close. Don't get out of your responsibility. You may not dent the entire world, but you can change your world with the love and the power of Jesus Christ.